So, as I said last week, if you guys need to stand up, walk around, whatever, to feel comfortable, to pay attention, go for it. I work with the teenagers. They fidget with stuff all the time. Last week, during the message, they were throwing balls around the youth room. And so, whatever works for you, do it. It won't bother me. So, last week, I sent out an email, like Floyd was saying. How many of you guys got that email? A couple people. If you didn't get that email, you are not on the email list. I took the last email my dad sent out to the whole church, and I copied that, and I added a couple addresses to it. So if you didn't get it, you're not on the official list. So talk to him about it, and he'll put you on the list. So let's get into this week. I told you guys last week that this week would be more encouraging, and I hope it is. It is meant to be. The thing I want us to talk about today is kind of the last half of last week of how we need to be treating other people. I want us to think about what the church God wants us to be looks like. And I want us to look at how we can be that. So I've been struggling for a while now, probably a decade or two, of what portion of my life should be going after God and what portion of my life should be going after people. Because in my life, I've seen way too many people who say we should be all about God. So they sell all their stuff and they move to a mountaintop waiting for God to return. But then I also see so many people who are like, well, we should be about people. So they sacrifice the gospel and the truth to love people. And neither of those are right. You have the monks and you have the Joel Osteens. And neither of them are reaching the world for Christ. So why it's a struggle is because there's some portion in the middle where we have to be. And you see it in all the different churches around the world, around America, and even here in town of, you know, this church is more about people, and this is more about teaching the word, and this is more about... And so I can't say, well, they're wrong because they're more about people, or they're more about the teaching of the word, so they're more wrong. You know, it's weird because it's this kind of weird ratio of what do you do, how do you get there? And I want to talk about what we do. We have a lot of friendly people in this church. We also have a lot of good teaching. But does the good teaching translate to the people that we talk to? I don't know. That's something for us to look at. The way that I break this whole idea down to the teenagers, because you have to go simple with them, is the verse Luke 10:27. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. So I feel that if we do that, as Christ did that, we will automatically become about people as well. So if we're going after God's heart, then we'll reach people. If we're just going after God and after knowledge, then we'll be sitting up on a mountaintop. But we have to have God's heart for people. What does that look like? Well, the easy one is John 3:16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. It's interesting. Christians are known to be judgy people. People that look down upon the non-Christians for not being moral enough. But if we're having God's heart for people around us, we got to take John 3:17 as well, that we're not to be judging people, but that through the message we give of the gospel through Jesus Christ, that they will be saved. Another great one that I love and I use with the teenagers a lot is Romans 5, 6 through 8. For while we were still helpless or sinners, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps the good man someone would dare to even die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's a lot of times that we as Christians don't want to associate ourselves with non-Christians because they're dirty, because they're not moral, because they're not like us. It's interesting because I was talking to a friend about this sort of stuff, and he brought up the point that this is kind of the worldly reason why Jesus was crucified. Because his love for people irritated the two major powers in his culture, the Jews and the Romans. Jesus loved the sinner so much that the righteous church people, the Pharisees and Sadducees, didn't like him. So they wanted to get rid of him. We know that that was kind of God's plan, was that for the crucifixion. It wasn't like, oh man, he irritated them, now they're just going to kill him, now what do we do? But my question for you is, would you sacrifice your righteous title, what people would see you as good people, for people to become saved? Am I asking you to go out and sin like they are? No. But are you willing to put your reputation on the line so that when a Christian sees you in a bar, like, oh man, you're terrible because you're hanging out in a bar. Are you willing to do that so that the people in the bar can be saved? It's an interesting question. So in the sermon that I sent out to you guys from our good friend Daryl Cook from Virginia, he brought up the idea that in Western movies, the bad guys always wore black hats, and the good guys always wore white hats. And he was asking, in your story, who's wearing the white hat? Who's wearing the black hat? He's like, well, in my story, I'm the hero. Because we're humans. I'm the hero. And everyone who goes against me must be the enemy. They must be wearing black hats. And we see the world like this so often. But it's not right. If we start seeing people like God sees people, all humans are wearing white hats. They may be confused. They may be captured. They may be fighting against God, not knowing what they're doing. But they're still the good guys. They're the ones that need to be saved, just like we did. In that scenario where God is the hero, the only person wearing a black hat is Satan and his minions. But humans aren't the problem. Humans aren't the bad guys. But we as Christians so often see them as untouchables, undesirables. But yet we have to remember that's who we were. In the same sermon, Daryl brought up the idea that 100 pianos tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other because they all have a standard that they have to bow down to. We as Christians, if we are tuned to the heart of Christ, we will be tuned to each other automatically. We will see each other as Christ sees us. We will all have the same story, and everyone will have the same hats because we're a part of the story of Christ, not the story of Stephen Castell. If we have the heart of Christ, this church will explode. This church will be a place where broken people come to be mended, to be taken care of. We have individuals in this church that do great things like that. But we all need the heart for people. We all need Christ's heart. And once we start working together and we start working well, there's nothing that can stop us. A concept that I stole from the BSU, or as they now call it, the Christian Challenge down at State, is that the purpose in our life is to make Jesus famous among the people. How do you make something famous or someone famous? You talk about it. You reference it. You tell stories about it. A couple years ago, I would never know that there was a Filipino boxer. But them Filipinos, oh, Pacquiao this and Pacquiao that. Oh, he's the greatest. He's a great person. I like him. I think he's a cool guy. Why? Because they introduced me to him. And they told me how cool he was. They have made him more famous in America because of how they talk about him. My question is, do you make Jesus famous to the people around you? For far too long, I've heard this idea that Christians will share their faith by action, but not word. The quote that comes from is said to be St. Francis of Assisi, but we don't have any record that he actually said it. I'll share my faith, and if I have to, I'll use words. Guess what? Words are important. Words are usually how we communicate, as I am now, as the whole Bible is. I'm not saying that we have to be the most eloquent person in the world to share the gospel. Because if we did, I couldn't do it. But we need to be sharing to our coworkers, to our friends, why being a Christian is the greatest thing in this world. And I'm not just talking about non-Christians. Last week I was asking you guys, how many of you guys are going through stuff? Hardship, being tired, depressed, bummed out. And everyone's like, yeah, I'm going through that. So we need to be sharing with our friends, Christians and non, why Christ is worth pursuing. We need to be sharing this, which is why next week we're going to do something a little bit different. Next week, I'm going to give you a really short sermon. And the rest of the sermon time, we are going to do the prayers and testimonies that we do every week in the beginning of service. But every week we ask, does anyone have any prayers or testimonies? And Floyd's up here going once, going twice. All right, let's worship. We need to be about prayers and testimonies. Because I don't know if you guys ever stand up here or stand back there, but there are so many of you and so few hours in a week for me. I don't know what's going on in your lives. It was very interesting a couple months ago when Jerry gave his sermon. I keep calling it a sermon. He'd probably rather me not. He gave us his testimony of how God has brought him through this last year. Did you guys know all that God had done for him? I didn't. I knew little portions here and there. But it was important for him to be up here to share what God had done for him. Because it made God more famous for us. Our faith was built up because of what God had done for Jerry. John Baumgartner was up here a couple weeks ago. I did not know that he worked with Campus Crusade. I did not know how he became a Christian. Those things, I always thought of him as a stuffy old man. Probably because when he moved, I was like 10. But this idea that he has a really cool story, we need to know about that. How many of you guys have a cool story? No one. No one raised their hand. Let me tell you this. Oh, it was rhetorical. How many of you guys have had things happen to you that God has brought you through? Raise your hands. Okay? Guess what? I don't know your stories. The people around you don't know your stories. We need to be sharing these stories so that people will be encouraged of what God is doing, what God has done. I know God is using you. I know you guys are in the world. I know you guys are sharing the gospel. But you know what? I get discouraged because, well, my friends aren't listening. Or this person is tearing me down because of my Christian faith. Or this one, you know. But if you guys are going, hey, you know what? I saw God working in my friend this week. Jenny was talking about her friend accepting Christ. That's what we need. Do we believe that sharing the gospel works? Evangelizing works? We know in our head it does. It's far too often we forget to tell people the success stories. It seems discouraging whenever someone says, hey, we're going to have a class on evangelism. Everyone's like, woohoo, I went to the last one and nothing happened in my life. But if we start sharing these ideas and these stories of how God is working, the rest of us will be encouraged. Last week I was talking about how we should be coming to church to get our thirst quenched, for our spirit to be renewed. And this is how we do it. I told you this week was going to be more uplifting. And the really big uplifting part is I think you guys are already doing this stuff. There's not a whole lot of, hey, you guys should change your whole life. You guys are wrong. That's not it. I want you guys to share with us what you already are doing. So, I will tell a story real quick about when I was in the Philippines. It's very interesting being in the Philippines as a white person. It's very interesting. Leanne's over there laughing. It's very interesting being a white pastor in the Philippines. So you go up to the middle of nowhere in the mountains where kids go screaming and running because they've never seen a white person. Happened to me at a school. The idea was weird is that they bring you up to the front of the sanctuary and say, you're going to pray for people. Cool. I don't speak Filipino, any of the dialects, and these people don't speak English. How am I supposed to pray for them? I caught myself the first time or two saying, you know what, God asked that you'd bless them, asked that you'd take care of them, provide for them, and that felt like such an American prayer. Make them comfortable. It was after, you know, a couple days of praying that, you know, I started really getting into prayer more. And it was interesting when God started opening up my heart and my spirit to what these people needed. It was weird when, you know, something in you is going, you need to pray for that lady's daughter who isn't here. You need to pray for this. I had never had God really speak to me like that before. Probably because my prayer life is kind of anemic. It's not as good as it should be. So my first piece of homework for you this week is to be prayed up for next week. A lot of times I have a hard time just turning on the switch to God saying, all right, God, we're here to pray. What do you want me to say? If I haven't been praying before. We are Protestants. We are Calvary Chapel. We believe that you guys have just as close of a line to God as the pastors do. And just because you're not a pastor or a deacon or a worship leader or a Sunday school teacher doesn't mean that you can't directly talk to God. So next week, I want you guys to be asking God, should I be praying for this person? And then I want you guys to pray for them. a couple things about prayer that I wanted to throw at you. When we're asking for prayer, are we asking God for comfort? Or are we asking for God to be made famous? It's a really hard question that came up in Francis Chan's book, Crazy Love. Being a youth pastor, parents really don't like you asking God to use your group on the trip to Denver however he wants. They like that prayer of, God, keep us safe. Help the van not to break down. Help nothing to go wrong. But if we really believe that we are God's vessels and that he should use us however he wants, maybe asking for the van not to break down is the wrong prayer. Maybe there's a AAA tow guy that needs the gospel shared to him. Maybe you need an accident so that you will be in someone's life. Because maybe that's what God's plan for you is. God wants to use our time. We understand that. But maybe God wants to use your life as well to glorify him and make him famous. We hear of stories of missionaries all over the world who die for the faith and how tribes of people come to faith. Do you think those missionaries would die every single time so that those people would come to Christ? Absolutely, because they know what their life is worth in the long run. Again, as we pray for people, the question is, are we going to be praying for them to be comfortable? Are we going to ask them to be taken care of in a way that they don't have to trust? We all have things going on in our lives, and God could easily just fix everything. Because God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. But he also knows what's good for us. Most of you guys are parents. I'm sure that there were times in your life where you knew exactly what would fix what your kid's problem was. But sometimes they probably needed to go get a snack themselves so that they could learn how. Because we could just coddle the kids and they would never learn anything. One of the things that bothers me the most about prayer is that sometimes Americans are lazy. I know I told you guys this was going to be an encouraging message. One of the things that drives me crazy is when we give God loopholes in our prayers. God, I want you to do this thing because I believe that you're good and I believe that you'll do it. But if it's not your will, we're okay with it too. If we have a prayer life that is really solid with God, we can know what his plan is and what his will is. We have a lot of people in this church that are sick. We have people that have cancer. We have MS. We have all sorts of stuff going on. And I know by growing up here that a lot of times people pray for healing. My mom has had MS for 30 years. And I find it interesting when people will still come up and ask God to heal her of it. I may be a little bit too cynical, but I feel like if God wanted to heal her, he probably would have by now. But if God tells you, my will is for her to be healed, pray it and don't give him a loophole. But you know what? The prayer that she might need is for strength, for endurance, for peace. Those things God wants to help us with. I want you guys to be people of prayer. I want us to be people of prayer. That might sound really harsh about knowing what God's will is or not. But if we're supposed to be the Christians in the world to share the gospel with people, we need to be the witnesses of Christ that he wants us to be. So, getting into the testimony portion of this, giving testimonies can be really fun. It can also be really daunting. In the idea of the white hat, black hat mentality and whose story we're in, if I come up here and I tell you a testimony of, you know what, I did this great thing and I did that great thing, who's the hero in my story? I am. Who's the hero in my story? Who should it be? Should be God. So Jenny did a great job. I appreciate how she was talking about her friend accepting Christ. It wasn't, and I did this, and I did that, and I led her to Christ. No, she accepted Christ. The story was about her friend and God. Was Jenny a part of it? Yeah, definitely. But how you tell the story depends on if you're bragging or not, if it's arrogant or not. Some of the things that we should be looking at for testimonies is, how has God eased your burden in life? How has God quenched your thirst? I'm going to be Pastor Floyd for a second, like I was last week. A lot of times we say, I gave this problem to God, and it eased my burden. Cool. But how? What actually changed? There's a lot of people here that are younger Christians that don't understand what that means or how that works. We need to be building disciples and teaching people how God works. You know what? I've been struggling with having a broken down car. I really need a new car. I needed a new car, and God told me I should just give it to him, so I did. I'm like, all right, God, you'll take care of this. And you know what? The next day, my neighbor said, hey, you know what? I noticed that your car's broken down. I'd like to give it to you. That's the story of how God did something. Okay, if that's not a true story, I made it up. But the idea of God did this is important. Because far too often we have all of our theological thoughts, but it's separated from what action is happening. Something that I want you guys to look at is, we talk about being a church of Luke 4, of when Christ said that he came to give sight to the blind, healing to the broken, to take care of the brokenhearted. Are you guys doing that? Or how about the Great Commission? Have you seen the Great Commission lived out? People need to know about it. Maybe you need to tell on one of your friends. Hey, you know what? I saw this happening. Now, the other day, I saw Shelly, and she was at the store, and she just wouldn't shut up to this one lady about how awesome God was. If I tell that story, it's great. If Shelly does it, it's arrogant. So sometimes we need to tell those stories to show the people not only that we see them working, but to encourage the Christians around us. I want you guys to work on this, because this is a great step for us to become a great church that runs after God's heart. So we have to tell each other where we're going. We have to tell people what God is doing. Because unlike a lot of people, well, let me strike all of that. I think a lot of us are depressed. I think a lot of us are discouraged. Because we're going through stuff and we don't see the end. Not all of us are in the absolute middle of trials and hardships. Some of us are getting out of them. Some of us are just getting in them. We as a body need to encourage each other. We need to take care of each other and be about each other so that we can be about others when we're in the world. Like I said, I think you guys are doing this. I think you guys are talking to your friends and your coworkers and being that example that you need to be. But I ask that next week you come prepared to talk about it. Because next week we'll have some worship. I'll give you a little bit of a snippet of a sermon, like maybe 5-10 minutes. And then we're going to go home when you guys are done talking and praising God. Is that okay? Okay. Well, let us pray, and then we'll get out of here. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for who you are and how you think about people. I thank you that we are called to love people like you love people, unconditionally, willing to give of ourselves for them. I ask, Father, that you would help us to live this out this week, to pray, and to be prayed up this week for hearing you talk to us next week. And I ask that you would show us what you're doing, open our hearts, then help us to remember for next Sunday what's going on, so that we will be excited to share your glory, to tell people of how great you are. Father, I thank you for what Christ did on the cross. I thank you for how that makes it possible for us to come to you. I thank you for all the love that you share with us. Help us to share that love with the people around us this week. In Christ's amazing name, amen.